The statistics are staggering. Canada lost nearly 61,000 soldiers in World War I. In World War II, 43,000 gave their lives in defense of freedom to fight for what was right. Those wars unfolded over a combined 9 years. 9 years, just over 100,000 lives lost. And every life is endowed with an eternal and sacred value by God our Creator. And when those kinds of losses touch you or your family, when you remember and you think about what was lost, what's taken from a family when a member of that family lays such a great sacrifice on the altar of freedom, we recognize just how sacred life is and how important it is. From conception to death, the intricate beauty of life and the way our lives are woven together in families and communities is indeed a precious thing. At every stage of living, we believe that life is to be preserved and protected. God Himself is the author of life. He breathed into us. We became living beings in His creation, made after His likeness and image. We hold our life's sacrificed in defense of others as most honored among us, don't we? And yet every year and year after year, the combined casualties of those wars happen in Canada. There are 100,000 lives that are extinguished every year in Canada, year after year, to abortion. There are 13,000 abortions in Alberta alone every year. Every year, future Canadians and Canada's soul and future is decimated by the loss of what could be. Our most vulnerable citizens continue to fall on the battlefield of the sexual revolution because of our chronic refusal to accept responsibility for our choices. For every abortion, there are another 6.5 teen pregnancies, 750,000 teen pregnancies in Canada every year. While the science of birth control has promised sexual freedom and indemnity, the totals just continue to rise and rise and rise. All that information has not produced any change for the good. Our next generations marry later and later and have children sooner and sooner. What's wrong with the picture? At the very outset of this discussion today, it's a bit of an unusual service for us, but I want to clearly state that today's topic is not an invitation to condemnation or judgment on those who have been touched by the issues of life, of abortion. We are all broken people, aren't we? We're all broken people. And some come from places others could never even imagine. So no one's in a position this morning to judge except the Lord. And the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, filled with mercy and goodness towards us when we call upon His name. So don't let the enemy of your soul, the accuser, the liar, the deceiver of nations, manipulate you this morning to looking at your past as though Jesus hasn't dealt with it. What we look for today and what I invite you to is to look with me to the future and of what our responsibility is in this nation. If you have any personal pain and connection to the issue we face today at a personal level, then you know better than maybe any of the rest of us how important it is that the truth and the hope of God's word be shared with our world. I'd like you to just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And we're just going to pray because I want God to protect anyone who might be here who the enemy would attack just because of the subject matter this morning. Heavenly Father, we all stood under a guilty death sentence. Not one of us didn't. And we thank You, Jesus, that Your grace is sufficient and You have healed us of every brokenness and sin, of every mistake we've ever made. So God, I pray this morning You would guard our hearts and minds and guide us into a godly response to what we hear today. Now I'd like you to pray out loud with me. In the name of Jesus, I call on the Holy Spirit to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus and to help me look forward to what you would ask of me. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are kidding ourselves if we believe that the impacts of living in a culture that bows down at the altar of sex is limited only to pregnancy or teenage pregnancy and abortion. I can't help but feel compassion for our young people who live in an increasingly difficult place with increasingly difficult demands and pressures through entertainment, fashion, television, and social media. Tremendous forces are brought to bear on them and try to intimidate them into conforming, and the pressure of it is immense. The pursuit of the impossible Photoshop images on the big screens or glossy pages provoke eating disorders and suicide, and these things continue to rise as an outcome of the pressure to achieve right body images and to measure up to what the world says we should be. We would be foolish to think that the epidemic of pornography isn't fueling the bus that drives our young people to the mortuary. Even the education system has been co-opted to preach a message of supposedly safe sex. Need we go on? Are we aware of the culture we live in and what it's doing to us? But today isn't about that. The systems of the world continue to reject the protective wisdom of God when it comes to his good intentions for human connections and physical intimacy. Flailing away at the wrongness of it all does little to change it, and it does little to change the minds, the hearts, or the lives of the people that we live our lives with every day in this city. So what should we do? As people who love God, we have a responsibility to fight for our children and our communities, and we want them to have a chance to experience the abundant life that Jesus offers. So how do we stem the tide? What should be our approach? As he always does, Satan attacks God's truth and God's people by lies and deceptions, by controlling the information, by disinformation, as the case may be. He tries to control the narrative and the story, and even the language with which these things are talked about in the public discourse. Where else would media outlets feel the permission to rebrand the pro-life movement as anti-choice movement or an anti-woman's rights movement? If you did that with any other group or organization, you'd have a lawsuit on your hands and you'd lose. But it's allowed because we don't fit the world's agenda. I don't hear advocates of abortion labeled the pro-death movement in the media streams, do you? So our reply is to be committed to speaking the truth in love. We don't expect the world and Satan's systems to give us a fair ear or fair treatment because it's rooted in spiritual things. But we are committed to speaking the truth in love, as the scripture teaches us, not to win the argument, but to try to reach hearts and touch lives with the truth. Make no mistake, this battle is spiritual to its core. And on the front lines of a Christian response is our guest speaker today. It's my pleasure to introduce to you Jillian Baldwin. She grew up in this church, and we've known her since she was a wonderful little girl. She is now the community educator and office manager for Grand Prairie Voice for Life, whose offices we are privileged to house here in our building. You, by your offerings and by your generosity, give this organization for God a home. And now I would ask you to welcome her warmly as a frontline truth warrior in our generation. Jillian, would you come? Watch the speaker.
Good morning. I feel like after that, there's not much I need to say. So But I just want to, again, thank you so much for housing Voice for Life here in your church building. It's quite the privilege to be in a sanctified building, if you want to use that term, just knowing that this house is covered in prayer and that we're covered in prayer and that we have a support system that understands the value of life surrounding us. So thank you so much for that privilege. So as Pastor Glenn mentioned, I am Jillian Baldwin, and I've been doing the community educator and office manager position for 6 months. So it's still kind of fresh, but it's been a wild adventure, and it's been a joy as well as a challenge and heartbreaking all at the same time. But there's been fruit that's come from it, which I'll be able to share with you a little bit later after the message. But I just wanted to tell you a little bit about Voice for Life. Has everyone here heard about it? If you have heard about Voice for Life, raise your hand. If you have not, raise your hand. Oh, good. Okay. Well, today you get to leave educated. So, Voice for Life is a nonprofit and non-political organization. And our mission statement is to foster respect for life at all stages of development. So not just while in the womb, not just after birth, not just at child age, but literally till, you know, senior years. There's a purpose for life at every stage of it. Mm-hmm. You know, the children teach us how to live by faith, and the teens show us that we can accomplish our dreams, and the elders show us that we are able to make an impact with our life. We get to leave a legacy. So there's a value at every stage of development. I mainly speak to children, grades K to grade 12. And rather than, I should say, instead of most pro-life organizations who may do rallies and whatnot, we believe that knowledge is power. So we educate. We go into the schools and provide free education and free presentations regarding fetology, puberty, purity, abstinence, adolescence, teen pregnancy, as STIs, STDs, just trying to give the teens knowledge so that they can make informed decisions regarding their relationships, regarding what they would like to accomplish in their relationships, and so on and so forth. So over this last semester, actually, I've had the privilege of speaking to over 1,280 students in the school system, and that's just from October, November, and a little bit of December. So that's saying something. We're really getting into the schools, and that would not be possible without the financial and prayer support that this church and others in the community have provided for us. So thank you so much. We're celebrating our 30th year anniversary this year, and we'll be having a banquet and a special speaker, Joanna Hyatt. She's an author and public speaker from the States, and she'll be coming up in April. And if you look inside your pamphlets that you were given, there's a handy-dandy little membership form if you're so inclined to partner with us. And inside of that, there is a kind of two-sided handout saying some exciting events that'll be happening in the spring. So it'd be great if you are a youth to come out to the youth rally, if you're an adult or even a youth, if you want to come to the 30th anniversary, we'd love to have you, but you can take a look at that whenever you have a minute. As Pastor Glenn mentioned, abortion is running rampant, and generally, when I go into the schools, I don't get to talk about abortion. That's kind of a shh topic. So the whole point is to educate the youth on what it is that is growing in the womb so that should they come into a situation of crisis, they have the knowledge of knowing, you know what, this isn't tissue, irregardless of what the doctor or abortion clinic tech tells me. I know that at 21 days, the heart is beating. I know that at 8 weeks, everything that's within a fully developed adult is in that eight-week-old fetus. I know that at 16 weeks, it's the size of an avocado, you know, all those kinds of things. So we're trying to educate the youth so that, because I think we fear what we don't understand. And so we're empowering the youth to make informed decisions, knowledgeable decisions, especially when that, oh my gosh, what do I do situation comes up. And if they don't feel prepared for motherhood per se, then there's always the option of adoption, which if any person wanted to come and talk to me, I know an awesome Christian organization, adoption Christian organization. So, am I doing all right? Okay. So, I just want to also let you know some ways that we're involved in the community besides just going into schools. We also take part in the Mighty Peace Teachers Convention in March. So we're going into the schools and having a booth set up along with other teachers, letting them know that we're available for free presentations. We also are involved with the GP Women Show, which I got to participate in this year, and it was an extreme privilege. I'll be able to share a few stories a little bit later. But just being able, we have the fetal models, and just to be able to see the women come up that are maybe expecting, pick them up, I'm like, oh, that's my baby! And just like get so excited because, you know, sometimes you just, you're like, I know it's in there. I've seen the ultrasound, but it just to have that fetal model in their hand to know that that's, wow, that's my baby. Like, it really is just amazing to see their eyes open and they get excited. We are also able to be there and to comfort women that come by and share the tragedy of having a miscarriage, to share their loss of making an uninformed decision regarding abortion, and just to be able to pray with them and comfort them, or just to let them weep, you know, like, it's incredible what Voice for Life has the opportunity to do, and our heart is to comfort. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to judge. I genuinely, genuinely believe that women make decisions regarding abortion based just on ignorance and fear. Like, they go and they ask the professionals, and they just do what they're told kind of thing because of fear. And so our heart, again, is just to educate and to let them know that they always have an option. If there's one thing that's really hard, looking from the outside, the whole pro-choice option, they don't have a choice. They're not being given a choice. They're being told lies. They're being deceived. And so they're not really getting a choice in the matter at all because they're just being told it's tissue. So anyways, I could go on. I'm sorry. But obviously we're very passionate about this. And if you are passionate about knowledge and that knowledge is power and that it can prevent tragedy and that it can empower women to make the right choice, even men to back up their women to make that right choice, then here's some ways that you could be involved, if that's your heart. You could write about what being pro-life means to you and send it to our office, and we can post it in our newsletters, on our website. You can wear a baby feet pin on your jacket. We have those. They're available by donation. Donation fee, like 25 cents, just by donation. You can host a Voice for Life event and donate the proceeds to Grand Prairie Voice for Life. Donate your time to events held by Voice for Life. Become a GP Voice for Life board member and have a voice in the decision that we make, some activities we might participate in. Volunteer at the local pro-life office. Educate yourself on pro-life issues. I just want to encourage you parents. I'm about to be one next June, which is very exciting. It's my first. But just even with this topic, you know, asking the Lord, Father, how do I show my child how valuable they are? Like, how do I show them their value of life? And I want to encourage you parents, you play an incredible role, especially fathers. Yeah. It takes two parents, or it takes two people to make a baby because it takes two parents to raise them. And I want you to understand how valuable your role is. You know, Father God, fathers, you play such a powerful role in reflecting the heart of God to your children and to empower them to know, like, my life is valuable, so any other life in this world is just as valuable. So I just encourage you to speak life into your kids. Talk about the hard topics. If they come to you and they tell you that they've made a decision maybe you don't approve of, try not to freak out and just, like, embrace them and love on them because you're there. Like, they honor you and they cherish what you have to say. even if they fight with you sometimes, your children really do value what you have to say. So just take that into consideration. You play a huge role in advocating for this pro-life movement. You can tell your children the story of their birth. That's exciting. Just as an example, God told my mom that before she even knew she was pregnant, she was told that she wasn't going to have kids. And God told her, you know, Joe, you're going to have a little girl. And she's 38 years old. And she's like, what? I am? Like, so when she tells me that story, when she's told me that story, it empowered me because I'm like, wow, God told you you were going to have me. Like, that means something. That means I want to do something with my life because obviously it's meant for something. You know what I mean? And so you can empower your children even just by telling them their birth story. So as Pastor Glenn mentioned, our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. And so while finances are a huge, huge blessing to keep us the educator in its place, whether it's me or somebody else, we need your prayers. Like this is such a taboo topic, and we just really could use your prayers. So even if you're just willing to sign up on our prayer chain, that'd be incredible. I thank you so much for listening, and I thank you for your support, and I pray that whatever you hear from today would empower you to go forth and live life to the fullest. So thank you.
It's Ephesians 4 that says that our job is to speak the truth in love. And it says that we're no longer tossed around by every wind of doctrine or by the trickery of men or the craftiness of deceitful schemes. And so I love that God has given us a foundation of truth from which we can operate and from which we can send someone like Jillian out into our community. There's another verse though that was been ringing through my mind, and it was out of James. James chapter 1:27 says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I think the last part of that verse, not being stained by the world, is reflected also in Romans chapter 12, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the new. Don't think like this world. And in this particular issue, we need to make sure that we don't allow our thinking to drift into the thinking, into the ease with which life is treated, discarded, in our generation. But I think we would all agree about that part. But it was interesting for me that I was thinking about orphans and widows, and as this verse kept going through my mind, I was kept saying to the Lord, yeah, but it's not about widows and orphans. Lots of times it's about the unwanted pregnancy, and these children aren't necessarily orphans, and some of them don't even get born, but I know that the issues around pregnancy are complex, and I couldn't help but think that part of the problem, which Jillian just touched on, the need of fathers, but part of the problem is the epic failure of boys and men to take responsibility for the care of the children they father and the women who carry them. And so this is not a woman's issue. This is a cultural issue. Men, do you agree? I heard Wade say amen once. But you can't make the decision to engage in sexual activity and discard the woman and the child that you help bring into being. And so, men, I want to challenge you in a specific way. I think that the front lines of this issue in our nation are carried largely by women, and it should not be that way. And so I'm challenging you, men, to think about that in a new way. But in many ways, the fact that we would abandon this issue into the hands just of women and think of it as a woman's issue is almost like making widows of them. We're leaving them on their own. We're abandoning them to care for these issues themselves. And of course, the unborn who are discarded are not all that dissimilar really from orphans, are they? They're being abandoned, left alone, left on their own, or worse yet, destroyed. Need we be reminded of James chapter 2, verse 13? It says that for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. That's a very hard saying. Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And so in our approach as a church to these issues in our generation, we need to be people who are extremely merciful and kind. And when we think about Jesus beginning his ministry, he was very clear in declaring what he was about, declaring his calling. In Luke chapter 4, he picked up the scroll of Isaiah and he read this verse, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus came to the broken. The scripture reminds us that a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He doesn't break the bruised reed. He redeems. And that's his message. And anything that claims to be a movement of God's truth or of God's initiative needs to reflect the Spirit of God, who is a redeemer. In John 3:16, we know that he came because he loved the whole world so much. But verse 17 reminds us he did not come to be judgmental, because there's a judgment resting on people already. He came to be a redeemer. He didn't come to be judging the world. The world is judged already. But he came with a message of hope. And that should be our approach to these kinds of issues of life. Throughout his ministry, he taught compassion in our response and a sincere care for others. One of the most often repeated phrases of the New Testament is love one another. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Love one another. In the Old Testament, the people of God were instructed to honor and welcome the alien and the foreigner into their midst. There was a burden of care that God expected from his people for those who were not fortunate, or those who had no place, or those who had no voice. I think we live in a sort of a welfare culture which has pushed the responsibility for the broken and the needy. We put our taxes in the hand of a government, and then we want them to take care of all the people. And in our minds, that's what I pay my taxes for. Maybe you've even said that. That's what I pay my taxes for, so they can have the help they need. That's really not God's plan. I think God wants us to look in the eyes, in the faces of the broken, and say, "You're my brother. You're in need. I need to see the pain on your face and be moved with compassion and take the step of action to help you because you're my brother or you're my sister, because you're in trouble." And so I want to challenge you as a church and as the people of God to be that kind of a voice in our culture. Roll up your sleeves and let your hands get dirty, so to speak. Put your heart into the issue. Let it move you. Let it touch you. Let it break your heart. Of all the things Jillian says, all of which are valuable, the thing I love to see the most is the passion in her heart and the compassion that flows from her, and that she puts herself in these positions to talk to people and to have her heart broken over and over and over again by the stories and how she sees the deception of this world, the lies the enemy's told young girls and women about the importance and the beauty of the life they carry within their womb. And she goes back day after day and continues to tell the story. Throughout his ministry, Jesus would teach about this kind of compassionate response. In Luke 10, a lawyer asked him, put him to the test, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Well, what do you think the law says? How does it read?" And he says, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you got it. You've got it." But then there's this interesting verse 29. He says, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'But who's really my neighbor?'" Right? And so he understood this concept and this truth enough to repeat it back to Jesus. But wanting to justify his inaction concerning these things, he tried to make the issue more complex than it really was. "Well, who is my neighbor?" Jesus would say, "Whoever the broken are, they're your neighbor. Whoever you find in your way, that's your neighbor. Whoever's in jail, that's your neighbor. who's ever in the hospital, that's your neighbor. Whoever has a need of any kind, that's your neighbor. Of course, we know very well the story of the Good Samaritan, in which he reinforces this same concept through one who was in even cultural discord with the man who lied on the side of the road, beaten, broken, and dying. He crossed every boundary of culture and of that which was acceptable and expected in order to reach his neighbor. So God has challenged us with this. We are salt and light, according to Matthew 5, Jesus taught. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It is through you that I want to make my impact. On this issue, where is your voice? I'm not asking you what you will or should do today. I'm asking you what possible reason you might give before God that would justify not seizing the opportunity presented to you today to support this organization in some way. I'm curious how many of you are members, have a membership in Voice for Life. A few of you. I used to have one and I let it lapse. And so I have my new membership form filled out. In your bulletins, you have a membership form. And if you would like to be an individual member or you'd like to be a family member, we don't have enough to give everyone a membership. But if you're a family, you could fill out a number of names and become, just give them, you could have a family membership or even better, be an individual member. I'm asking you why you wouldn't do at least that today. Let your voice be counted. Let your name be on the list that says, we are on God's side on this issue. We believe that God is the sacred creator of life. And we're not letting this go. We're not going to let the enemy, we're not going to let the world tell us that life is not sacred. The things around end-of-life issues are now being debated and legislations are being passed. You know the one that was just passed in Quebec about allowing physicians to end life. And even the doctors are in tremendous turmoil and some of them are very much against that. And so the sanctity of human life, because of who originated it, is being attacked right now. Whether people agree with the biblical morality or not is their choice, and they will justly accept the outcomes of those choices, just as each of us do. But the question is not just about their responsibility for their choice. It's also about, as Jillian mentioned, whether they had the chance with all the information to make an informed choice. And that's what I think we can bring to this equation. We can make sure that people have all the information, young women and men have information so they understand exactly how precious and beautiful and sacred life is, that they can hear that there is another way to approach the circumstances of their tomorrow. And this is our part, to offer an alternative and the truth through the loving heart and the life-giving God. Jillian gets to be on this front line, and we just have a few more minutes, but I asked her, are there just a couple of engagements, a couple of conversations that she'd had that she could maybe share with us in, without revealing identities or anything of that nature? And so, Jillian, would you just come and tell us what your ministry affords you, just some of the stories about how this ministry touches lives, and then we're going to close. That was close. You have to be careful now. But I wanted to ask, like, was becoming an expecting mother part of the job description? Like, to properly equip you? No, it's okay. Go ahead. Tell us
some
stories.
Sure does help. That's for sure. It's funny because I shared a fetology presentation, and afterwards, like, during it, I'm explaining some of what I'm going through, and I'm like, it's legit. I'm telling you the truth. This actually happened. And so a couple of the girls came up to me after, like, what's it like with this? And so just being pregnant, doing this, has opened up a lot of doors just for them to be vulnerable, because I'm telling the truth and I'm living it as well. Mm-hmm. So that's been exciting. Mm-hmm. So I'll share just a quick few things. There was an opportunity for us to have our booth at the mall for a day. It was through the Volunteer Service Bureau, and which we're part of. And so we were able to be there for a few hours, and we had our booth set up, and we just made ourselves available. If anybody wanted to stop, come look at the fetal models, they were welcome to. And so we had a few people come by, and we're like, hey, do you want to talk? And they're like, no. So there's a few people like that, which is fine. I mean, we're just there to be available. But there was one woman that was working at the health unit, or the health food store, just mm-hmm. across from us. And she came over and she's like, oh, what are you guys doing? And so I kind of explained, and she looked at the fetal models. And I was like, this is a 10-week-old fetal model. And her eyes got huge. I was like, is everything okay? And she's like, well, I'm expecting my first child. And I was like, yay, congratulations. And she's like, shh, nobody knows yet. And I was like, whoa. It was such a privilege for her to share with me. And I'm a total stranger, but she shared. And it was like it was almost as though, and this is just a presumption, I'm not saying this is what she was struggling with, but just her reaction to it was almost like she didn't know whether she wanted the baby or not. She wasn't sure. She was kind of confused and sort of fearful, almost like I don't want to talk about it kind of thing. But as soon as she saw the fetal model, it was like a light bulb went off, and she was like, wow, yeah, that's in me. So that was really encouraging, because she left with pamphlets and she was asking how she could get more information. So that was really exciting. As I mentioned at the women's show, comforting those who have lost and whatnot, that was really amazing. There was a lady next to us who had a few miscarriages in her booth, and so she was just explaining the struggle she went through, her journey on healing with that. My husband was helping me at that booth, and I was talking to someone in the midst of it, but I guess he heard an elderly woman come by and look at the fetal models, and she whispered to the lady that was with her, you know, I still regret the day I had my abortion, mm-hmm. and they walked off, and like Johnny wasn't really sure what to do with that, so we just said a silent prayer because they just kept walking. But you know, an elderly woman is still facing like the pain of that, so just to have that sort of awakening. Mm-hmm. I was in a class, a grade 7 class at a school, and I was sharing about abstinence. That was my last class I was sharing with them, and the teacher did something I've never seen before. We had some extra minutes, and she's like, okay, we're going to do a debate. This isn't a judgment. This is a safe place. But I just want to know how many of you have actually been impacted by this talk. So if you honestly think that you're going to remain abstinent until you get married, go to this side. And if you don't know or you've decided no, go to this side. And so all the girls went to the I'm going to wait side. And there was about, you know, 5 or 6 guys on the no, I'm not going to wait side. And these are grade 7 guys, you know, I'm not judging. They're just kind of going off what they know at the time. Mm-hmm. And he was like, honestly, I cannot control myself. And I'm like, so it was just, he was honest. He was being honest. And the girls are like, so it was back and forth. Like, why would you wait? And then, so they were having their own little debate, and it was a safe place. And it kind of clicked halfway through, and I looked at the guys, I'm like, do you realize all the girls are over here? Like, I don't think you're even going to be able to accomplish what you want because all the girls are over here. So that was really interesting. And then just one more, just really quick. I was at high school, and I was, again, talking about abstinence, and the topic of pornography came up, and I was sharing some statistics, about women and even men in the industry that are addicted to drugs, because that's the only way they can cope, that industry. They just take drugs so that they're in another place and they can stop feeling the way that they feel. Mm-hmm. And I was sharing statistics about that, and a kid piped up. As soon as he walked into the class, mind you, he was like, abstinence, really? Like, he was kind of, didn't really know what he was getting himself into. But so he asked the question, well, how come, like, just get a different job? And it just, I walked over to him and I was like, you know, my friend, I don't think any girl ever wakes up and says, I want to be a porn star. I really don't think that's on her agenda. Statistically, 80% or more of those girls have been sexually abused when they were children. So in their minds, that's all they have to live for. That's their value. That's what they know. I'm an object. Some women get tricked into the idea of, well, if I go into this industry, then I have a say of who I'm going to do what with. I'm in control. And that's a lie. That's a deceit in and of itself. So to be able to offer that, you know, because in pornography, that's someone's daughter. That's someone's sister. That's someone's niece. That could be somebody's mother. You know, there's just, those are real people. They're not just images. So to be able to share that with him, and again, you could see his eyes get wide and he quieted down for the rest of the presentation. So yeah, I just some exciting, you know, eye-opening story. So.
Yeah. But can we thank Jillian for coming and doing what she does today? God bless you. I think if there's one thing that I'd like you to take away from today, besides the fact that there are options to be informed and there is good information, if you need information even to share with family members or people you know, Jillian is a great resource, and that, like I said, that office is right here. But I think the second message for me that comes from today is that God has given every person in this room tremendous value. He thinks the world of you. I like Jillian's comments, her final comments about the pornography industry, because even for them, God just has tremendous amount of compassion for people who are trapped and stuck in lives and in worlds, sometimes of their own making, but often not. So no matter who we are, God has chosen to love us and send his son for us. And this truth that we find in the Word of God about the value of people and the sanctity of life is a message that our world needs to hear. Why are there so many of these bombings and shootings? It's because people have no respect. They don't see the value. They don't believe they have value, and they don't believe you have value. So what does it matter? It's the inevitable byproduct of telling people that you are an absolute accident without purpose. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind, says Kansas. Beautiful song. Horrific lyrics. Horrific lyrics that steal the hope and the meaning from people that God has given much more to. Let's let our lives count for something. Let's be salt and light. And let's do something about it today. Before we leave this place, if we run out of membership forms and you just write your name, your phone number, your address, mailing address, I think phone number was on there, an email address, and it's $25 for a year. Just do that much. Write it down on a little scrap of paper and help them. And more than anything, I think they'd be dramatically encouraged by just an influx of people saying, "We are with you. We are with you. Keep going." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we're asking you today to help us be a true lighthouse of the love of God for people in our community. And not just the people who agree with us, but some who are living lives dramatically different from what we could ever approve of. But God, today we want to invite them to something that looks different. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would prompt them to take another look. Take another look at the truth of God's word. Take another look at what God says about them. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here this morning whose heart has been stirred by just the comments, the sensitive subject matter of birth, life, abortion, miscarriage, abandonment, all of those things, Father, I pray that you would be graciously present with them. And I pray that you would give them the courage to talk to somebody who they can trust, who will protect and guard their hearts and their stories, and help them find their way to you for your absolute healing touch. Father, I want to thank you for the people who are committed to Voice for Life. Not only Jillian, but three board members from our church, Arlene Clements, Connie Nesbitt, and Lorraine Smythe. doing tremendous work as volunteers to get this message out. Lord, we ask that you would continue to strengthen them and bring many others to the cause, we pray. Let us be salt and light. Let us be difference makers. Let us be a beacon of hope in a lost world. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to dismiss you, but if you'd like to talk with someone about a relationship with Jesus, about any of the issues that have come up today, I would welcome you to, again, talk with people beside you who you know who are trustworthy, or make your way down to the front. We'd be happy to meet with you, our prayer workers, our pastoral staff, our leadership. We don't want you to leave with a burden in your heart today. All right? God bless you. Go out and find Jillian. Go out and grab a snack out in the hub. Whatever stirs your coffee. God bless you.